Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon to all of our guests, visitors, and all the people I don't know and people whose names I can't remember. That's a malady that you get when you get above a certain level. Sometimes I forgot what I've forgotten. Got a big Bible, a small podium, and about 15 pages of notes, so they don't all work together. In 10 days, we'll finally arrive at December 25th. I was at work this week, and it's when you work in a retail business, it's one of those things that you run into all the time. People want to wish you a Merry Christmas. One gentleman wished me a Merry Christmas, didn't wait for any response. I guess he anticipated me saying something different. So he says, you know, I hate when people say Happy Holidays. He says, it's like they're trying to take Christ out of Christmas. I mean, they've done it so commercialized, they're just trying to take Christ completely out of Christmas, and I hate it. So I said, well, I can understand that feeling. I said, but, I don't observe Christmas at all. I explained to him that we felt like Christ wasn't born anywhere near December 25th. And he says, I know that. I know that. It's probably sometime in September. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What is our attitude towards the season? What do we hate about it? Is there anything that we hate about it? Does it frustrate us? Does it discourage us? Does that frustration and discouragement, if it exists, actually cause you to focus away from the actual birth of Christ? Should it? We should always remember how critical, how important it is that Christ was born in our lives. Because without that birth, we would be absolutely nothing. So this afternoon, we're going to look at some of the factors. I started out, I was going to do 6 points on the birth of Christ. So I gathered information and I pared it down to 3. So to gather information, and I pared it down to 1. So to get more information, I took that 1 and divided it into 4 parts. So to get more information, I had to divide that, those 4 parts, had to cut them down to 3, and still feel wholly inadequate in preventing the whole story. But I'm giving it to you as much as time presents. There is just a lot of information. Let's turn by going to Matthew. Matthew, the first chapter. Start reading in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We heard about the Holy Spirit in the sermonette. The Holy Spirit was what was being conceived. We can't have the Holy Spirit. We could not have the Holy Spirit if it weren't for the birth of Christ. This would not be possible. Verse 21 says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins. were it not for the fact that he were born, we'd still be in our sins. Now all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's go to Isaiah 7. This is another announcement, another prophet. This is a prophecy announcing the coming birth of Christ. Isaiah 7, verse 10 to 15. It says, Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Ahaz said he didn't need a sign. He trusted God. And then he said, Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose good. So this Emmanuel that's going to be born will choose evil, always. Choose good. Never choose evil. Will always choose good. Let's go to the book of Luke. These are verses that are read to every year around this time of the year announcing the birth of Christ. And I just wanted us to hear them to remind us that the birth did take place and that it was important. So turn to Luke, the second chapter. We'll start reading in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. Read on in verse 15. And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, and that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all who marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds, all who heard marveled. Okay, Micah, the fifth chapter, one final announcement. Micah, the fifth chapter, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it, verse 2. It says, But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Through you, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are of old, from everlasting. So when was Christ born? When was Christ born? Well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when he was born. But it does offer strong evidence against December the 25th. Against December 25th. Most biblical scholars and preachers readily admit that they know Christ was not born on December 25th. However, they claim that this day is as good as any other day to celebrate the birth of Jesus, despite this fact that it was originally a pagan celebration which commemorated the birth of a sun god. Well, God has this to say about appropriating pagan methods and trying to honor him with them. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, and we're going to read from verse 28 to 32. It says, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared by them, ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. We do not want to participate in anything that is an abomination before God. We don't want to participate in it casually, actively. We simply want to avoid it. We want to flee from it. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Let's turn to Luke, the first chapter, and we'll start reading in verse 5. We should be just one page away. Verse 5. Let's look at the information that the Bible has, what the information it does give us on the time of the birth of Christ. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the law of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. Now let's take a minute, and I'll try to do this rather quickly because it's not the most interesting thing. But let's take a minute to talk about the division of Abijah. We read in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1 to 19, and you don't have to turn to any of these scriptures, that the descendants of Aaron's 24 grandsons were divided into 24 divisions or courses for the purpose of serving the temple. They did temple worship, temple service. 1 Chronicles 24:10 tells us that the 8th division of the service was assigned to Abijah's descendants. Each of these divisions served at the temple for an 8-day period. The service began and ended on the weekly Sabbath. In addition to their normal service, all 24 courses served at the temple during the 3 holy days, holy seasons each year. The Jewish Mishnah indicates that each course served a week during the first half of the year, the 3 annual festival days, and a week during the last half of the year, for a total of 5 weeks during the normal year. Between the 1st and the 9th week of the year, 2 of the 3 festival times when all 24 courses serve. Therefore, the course of Abijah, the 8th course, would serve its first regular week during the 9th or 10th week of the year. That depends on the calendar, but it was generally around the time of the Passover. Generally around the time of the Passover. So this course of Abijah that we're talking about is around the time of the Passover. And you'll understand why that's important and why we struggle through that. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of Division 9, just back in verse 8, in his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." So obviously, or evidently, he was praying for a son, even though his wife was barren, even though they were getting up in age, probably a little bit older than me. not hardly. Nobody's older than me. They were praying for a son. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's going to be a special, special being. As a matter of fact, it was said to him, of those born of women, was none greater than John the Baptist. "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will also go before him." This "him" is in capital letters. So, "go before him," indicating Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And I've been saying Zacharias, I think it's Zacharias, said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you shall be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." So he was a little doubtful. He had a mild punishment. He would be mute. But he was also excited. And the people waited for Zacharias, marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them. He waved to them, he made signals, but he didn't speak. And so, as soon as the days of his service were completed, again, this is around the time of the Passover, he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, after this service, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, be careful how you put this. He was told that he would have a son. So he went home and immediately started the process. Is that politically correct? Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, an angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now this term in the sixth month, this is what is confusing to a lot of people. Because they hear the term in the sixth month, and they're assuming that they're talking about the sixth month of the year. But as you go along, you will see that that's not, in fact, not what is being said. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come, and the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored are you. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And let's go to verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So she is going to, she was, she was conceived by the Holy Spirit. By way of the Holy Spirit. And that's not the word I'm looking for. But you understand what I mean. So because of that, the one that she's going to give birth to will be a holy one, a holy one. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. Now this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing is impossible." So we see here that when it talks about the sixth month, it talks about the sixth month from the time that Elizabeth conceived. So Elizabeth conceived 6 months before Mary. Drop down to 56, verse 56. It says that Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth, full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and her relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So Mary remained with Elizabeth for 3 months, which means she, more than likely, she remained there until after the birth of John the Baptist. Now, being conceived around Passover, and Mary being six months behind. Well, since John was born sometime around Passover, Jesus would have been born 6 months later, around the 15th day of Tishri, which is the seventh Jewish month. The 15th day of the seventh month begins the feast of Tabernacles, also known as Sukkot. I just found it exciting in reading, and I don't know, over all these years, I may have just missed it, but the fact that Jesus Christ could have been born on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles was just kind of exciting to me, because if it's the beginning of his kingdom as a child, and then to begin his kingdom as a ruler on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, just would be awesome. This explains why there was no room at the inn for Joseph and Mary. A multitude of Jewish pilgrims from all over the Middle East have come to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. As a matter of fact, let's read about that in Luke 2, verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. What does it mean, everyone to his own city? Well, Joseph was in Galilee. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. He went there because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. But also he probably went there to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. Enough about Abijah and all of that. Let's move ahead. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter. Let's go to verse 8. Start reading verse 8. So there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now imagine, you're a shepherd out in the field, and bright lights, an angel. Who knows what he looked like? You can only imagine. It must have been exciting to see that angel, to hear it speak to you, voice, but also it must have been very frightening, because this big, big, big being was speaking to you. And you obviously caught their attention, or you noticed them, but you said, "I wonder what's going to happen next." It says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger." Now, I gathered a little information about what time of the year this might be. Got some information on weather patterns in Jerusalem around this time of the year. And there are three things that, the average temperature in Israel year-round is 63 degrees. That's their mean temperature. That's their daytime temperature. However, in January, this is the, they didn't give me anything for December, but December the 25th is January. In January, the average temperature is 6 degrees Celsius. or 43 degrees Fahrenheit. And again, 43 degrees during the day is not so bad. 43 degrees at night is probably, well, if it's 43 during the day, the temperature at night probably goes down quite a bit. And there was a lot of night because the hours of sunshine only range about 5.7 hours. 5.7 hours. The rest of the time is nighttime. And if that weren't enough, the driest month in Jerusalem, the driest months are June, July, and August. The wettest month is January. So you got a cold, dark, wet time of the year. And you've got shepherds, it says, living out in the fields with their flocks. Not very likely. Not very likely. So if you look at the time of the course of Abijah, you look at the weather conditions, that's strong, strong evidence that December the 25th is not the day. Now, September the 29th or September, the Feast of Tabernacles for a birth date, that fluctuates because we're not sure what month it was. And we know that the Feast of Tabernacles, when we compare it to our months, can change. So let's look at, for the remainder of the time that I have, let's look at some of the reasons. Some of the reasons, and there, as I said, I had to cut it down more and more, and probably should have cut it a lot more. Look, some of the reasons for the birth of Christ. Let's just look at some of those reasons. Reason number one, Jesus Christ was born to be a king. He was born to be a king. Let's go to John 18. He said it himself. John 18, we're going to start reading in verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this? Or did others tell you this about me? Are you curious? Or did someone say that was an office that I held?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, your own people, your own chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? What's your crime?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." But Jesus Christ said, yes, I am a king. I was born to be a king. Let's go to Isaiah 9. As a matter of fact, I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. 6 and 7 says, "For us, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with justice, judgment and justice, from that time forward evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I wanted you to stay in Luke. Let's go back to Luke, the first chapter. Start reading in verse 30. We're going to read verse 30 to 33. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And in verse 32 it says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will be a king. He will sit on David's throne." That's one of the reasons that he was born. "And he will reign over the house of the Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, There are no term limits. There is no statute of limitations. There is no getting old. Of his kingdom, there will be no end." No end. In Revelation 11 verse 15, this time you really don't have to turn there. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" He was born to be a king. Let's turn to Revelation 19. This is very graphic. I mean, it paints a very graphic picture of what we're talking about. Revelation 19. You know, the term very graphic very often has a negative connotation, but it doesn't have to be. Revelation 19, we're going to start reading in verse 11. It says, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." He makes war, but he makes it in righteousness. You know, listening to a radio program, actually just this morning, they were talking about God being a horrible God, one that has no love, one who hurts his people, one who destroys people in the Old Testament. But they also said, which I thought was kind of humorous, if only a few people are going to heaven, then all the billions that are on the earth now, God is going to kill them. And it's not enough that he's going to burn them, but he's just going to make them burn forever and ever and ever and never burn up. Now, what kind of God is that? This is in righteousness, verse 11. He judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And if we read in John 1, we know that we know who the Word of God is. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's if you put your mind around that, just you can see him charging and his army coming along behind and with white horses, following their king. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, Jesus Christ was born. One of the reasons that he was born was to be a king. To be a king. And that is going to happen. It's going to happen. And right now we need it to happen as quickly as possible. Another reason that Christ was born was to reveal the Father. To reveal the Father. I'd like to start in Galatians 4. Let's read verse 4-6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So God is a Father. God is a Father. That's one of the revelations that we have. God is a Father. Turn to John 3. Start reading in verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God is love. He loves the world. He was willing to sacrifice his Son for the world. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter. Let's start reading in verse 36. It says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The Father is the authority. The Father gives Christ the power. Christ does the will of the Father. For I've come down, in verse 30, it says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of my Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. There is a Father. He is active. Jesus Christ is doing his will. He sent his Son. And through that Son, God is going to give us, God is going to give us everlasting life if we believe and believe in him. Let's go to John 14. Let's start reading in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we did not know where you were going. How can we know the way? And Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you will know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus Christ said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Again, Christ lets his disciples know, he lets us know, that he is simply doing the will of his Father. We too should try to subject our will to the will of the Father. We too need to reflect the Father. Jesus Christ said, I reflect the Father in everything that I do. If you know me, you know the Father. But know that there is the Father. Know that there is the Father. And know that what you see in me is him. Let's go to John 17. Start reading in verse 20. This is Jesus Christ's prayer to his Father in regards to us. With regard to us. Start reading in verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. Jesus Christ is praying to the Father on our behalf. Why? Because the Father can affect our lives through Him. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. One together in harmony with God and Jesus Christ. He is asking the Father because He can make it possible. He can make it possible if we do our part. And our part is small. And if we have difficulty, He will help us do our part. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that sent me. So the world at that point did not know the Father. Jesus Christ is revealing the Father to them. He is revealing the Father to those who will believe. Those who will believe. And that's us. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. God does work. God is love. God grants us. He answers our prayers, rather. God answers our prayers. This is a God that we know. Because we have this special relationship. We have this special relationship. And that God was revealed to us by Jesus Christ. And it could not have been revealed to us if He were not born. Another reason Christ was born. Another reason Christ was born was the others are extremely important. This may be the most important. This point could be sermons every Sabbath from now until. Christ was born to reconcile or be a redeemer for mankind, but to reconcile humanity to God. Let's go back to Galatians again, Galatians 4. Reading in verse 1. So now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. We are heirs. We were no different than the slaves. We were no different than anyone else. Verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So until God decided to call us. We were under the influence of this world. We were under the influence of our human nature. We were under the influence of all the things around us. Verse 3, even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage. We're in bondage under the elements of the world. That was our bondage. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God sent his Son, born of a woman, in the flesh, to die, to redeem us to him, to redeem us to himself. Once we had that redemption, then we were, as we are, sons, sons of God, sons of God. Let's go to 1 Peter 1. Actually, I think this is just one verse also. No, it's not. 1 Peter 1. Start reading in verse 17 to 20. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, or in our case, from our aimless conduct, from our influences of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and without spot. For he indeed was ordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for us. So isn't there another way? Wasn't there a different way? Couldn't there have been a different way for humanity to be redeemed? I mean, it's not in my notes, but let's turn, let's hope I go to the right place. Let's go to Leviticus 16. Some things you should know. And watch me not know it. Leviticus 16, let's start reading in verse 2. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come simply at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put on his holy tunic, the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, etc., etc. And verse 5, he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids' goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Why couldn't we just get some rams, goats, burn them, and we'd be redeemed. We would be redeemed. That price that had to be paid wouldn't have been necessary. Romans 5:12 says about sin. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Let me read that where it makes sense. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Romans 6:23, we all know that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let's turn to Romans 3:23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation by his blood through the faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his forbearance. God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Just like the Passover, God has passed over the sins that we previously committed. Let's go to chapter 5. And start reading in verse 6. Read verse 6 to 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Again, why did Christ have to go through that? Why did that have to be one of the reasons he was born? Let's turn to Hebrews 10. We find the answer there. Start reading in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Those sacrifices could never redeem our sins. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. They go through this every year, again, as a reminder. In verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and turtle doves and lambs and whatever else we want to mention here, it is not possible that they could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, when he, Jesus Christ, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. He is speaking to God. He said, you didn't want sacrifices. You didn't want offerings. But you prepared a body for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. Previously saying sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had any pleasure in them. So they were for the people. God never had any pleasure in them. They were for the people. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In verse 5, he says, again, to remind you, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body, a physical body, flesh, you have prepared for me. And you have prepared that body, for verse 10, to offer once and for all, for humanity. Go back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, start reading in verse 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. That was the concern, that was the mindset of the priests. They were following the ordinances. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were doing what they were instructed. But it was in no way making them perfect. It was in no way redeeming their sin. It was simply reminding them from year to year that something had to happen. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who may call may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Even the sins that were quote unquote redeemed through these offers and through these sacrifices and through these ceremonies that all took place under the first covenant, he even redeemed them. He redeemed those transgressions so that they too could receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So he redeemed those in the past, he redeemed those that were there in the present, and he is still redeeming the sins of those he is calling now. Let's go to Luke, the second chapter again. Start reading in verse 29. Actually, I think it makes a little more sense if we start reading in verse 25. So, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arm and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for your eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So this light was not only to, this salvation was not only to Israel, although the scriptures say that Jesus Christ came to his own, he came to save his own, but he also came to save mankind. So one important reason that Christ was born was the redemption of all humanity. This was the only way we could be redeemed from spirit, from sin, and have access to God and His Holy Spirit. Peter gives us instructions in Acts 2:38. In Acts 2:38 he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for your redemption, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to let's go to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke, the fourth chapter, and we'll start reading in verse 17. cup. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I don't want to go there yet. I'm sorry. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. But you can hold your place there, because that'll be our next scripture. Second Corinthians 6. Start reading in verse 16. It says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God cannot dwell with us. He cannot walk among us as long as we have sin. But Jesus Christ has come to redeem our sins. He's come to take away our transgressions. He's come to remove them as far as the east is from the west. And that's as far as you can get. And when that is done, then he will come and dwell with us. And he will be our parent, and we will be his children. Now, as I come to the end, no applause, please. I'd like to summarize just a few additional reasons. And it's basically in one scripture. Let's turn to Luke, the fourth chapter, where we were before. Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 17. Luke 4:17 says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" That's one reason. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." That's another reason. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind." That's another reason. "He has set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's another reason. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And in verse 20, it says, "Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Today, I'm going to fulfill these reasons that I was born. I'm going to fulfill the will of my Father. You know, today we're all in need of the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. But I want to especially make a brief statement about He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We need to have our broken hearts healed. We need to have our broken hearts healed as a world. So many people are suffering. So many people are dying in war and weather disasters. Some leaders are killing their own people. The world needs to have its broken heart healed. We need to have our broken hearts healed as a nation. We're all struck by the tragedy that happened yesterday. So many tragedies. You know, it's gotten to the point where if we read about one or two people being killed, it doesn't even get our attention anymore. It doesn't get our attention. But each of those people has a family. They have friends. They have people they know. They have people that they interact with. Their life is important too. But it just seems like when it's a large number, and when they're children, it just seems like it's so much worse. It's so much worse. We can rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ was born to heal the brokenhearted, and He will do it. He will do it. We need to have our broken hearts healed as a church. And it would get too emotional to go into all of the things, all of the tragedies, all of the sicknesses. It would just be too emotional, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in that. Just to say that there's a need. And we need to have our broken hearts healed as families. As families. You know, this time of the year, and it's supposed to be a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men, a time of good cheer. This time of the year seems to create many more broken hearts than it heals. As we leave here today, and I'm not finished, so don't applaud yet. As we leave here today, let us purpose in our own hearts to focus on the fact that no matter what we experience, whatever what we're going through, Jesus Christ is coming. He was born. It is done. We just simply have to wait. And He is going to heal our broken heart. I want to read this in Isaiah, chapter 61. It's actually what Christ is quoting. Isaiah 61. Start reading in verse 1 to 3. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, And those, that's those who are bound emotionally. That's those who are bound by sin. Christ is sent to open the prisons of those who are bound. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. To give them beauty for ashes. Give them the oil of joy for mourning. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. As we go forward in the next 10 days, let's not be discouraged by the season. Let's not be discouraged by what we, quote unquote, feel like we have to put up with. Let's not forget that though the day is wrong, though the time is wrong, though the method is wrong, that Jesus Christ was truly born. He had to be. The Bible tells us a lot about the birth of Christ. It is just, it's just incredible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, when you tie it into the, start looking at it from the standpoint of the birth of Christ, it's the whole Bible. It's the whole Bible. Our lives are meaningless without the results of this being, our brother, our God. Our lives are meaningless without the birth of Christ. December the 25th is not the date of his birth. And God has not given us a command to say, take this day and add these many months and add these many moons or whatever. He hasn't given us a command to keep that day, to observe that day. But the one thing that the Bible does do, there's one thing it does, and the one thing I'd like you to remember. The Bible tells us very clearly, very succinctly, and perhaps if we take the time to do the complete study, very completely, just how important that birth is to us. So I'd like you to meditate on that and rejoice.